Most of us want to be liked by other people and give high priority to that. And we especially want to be liked by those persons whom we perceive to be important in our lives. So making them happy is important to us. Since God is, of course, the most important person, or at least ought to be the most important person in anyone's life, then it would seem to be that the most important question that anyone could ask is the question, how do you make God happy? Specifically, how do I make God happy with me? Now, the Bible has a fascinating case study that I'd like us to take a look at tonight in Genesis chapter 4. It's the case study of the two first brothers in all of history, and their story is told in Genesis 4, verses 1 through 16. The story goes like this, the case study. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is couching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain said to Abel, his brother, let us go out to the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me this day away from the ground and from the face that I shall be hidden. And I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will slay me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who came upon him should kill him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden. I don't know if you've ever in your studies in school have been involved in a case study, but one of the things that you do in a case study is ask some questions. And so some questions are precipitated by the case study we have before us tonight from Genesis 4. And it seems that the first and most logical of questions is the question, what makes sacrifices acceptable? There are lots of different answers that have been given in this particular case study. One is that Abel offered a blood sacrifice and Cain offered an agricultural sacrifice. And if you have grown up in the church and through Sunday school as I have, then I am sure you have often been taught that the difference between the two is that one was a sacrifice of an animal and the other was inadequate because it did not contain blood. It's kind of an interesting analysis, but it never says that in the book of Genesis. One man gave from his occupation, and the other man gave from his occupation. The law of blood sacrifice had not yet been written, but even later when under Moses' pen it was written, there were separate sacrifices. There were agricultural offerings. There were cereal offerings. They were equally acceptable to God. Well, someone says, well, then it depends, because if it's a sin offering, it had to contain blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But it doesn't say anywhere in our case study that it was a sin offering or that blood was required. There's nothing at all to indicate that the acceptability of one offering against the other was because one was an animal and the other was not, because one contained blood and the other didn't. Well, then, some other arguers of the case have said, the difference is that one was alive and the other was lifeless, and God ought to be given living things. But again, that's not what it says. Or there are some who say, well, Abel offered his best, and Cain offered whatever was available to him. Except it doesn't say that either. Well, some argue, Abel offered something that grew spontaneously, an animal. Whereas Cain offered something that required human ingenuity and work, and that wasn't quite the same in God's economy of things. Well, that's true enough, but again, there's no indication, at least in the case study that we have in Genesis 4. Well, the list goes on. In fact, the list goes on to include some absolutely bizarre stories that have been written by Jewish rabbis down through the centuries, trying to explain why God would accept one offering and sacrifice and would reject the other. Except the bottom line in Genesis 4 is that absolutely no reason is given. All we're told is that Cain offered a sacrifice that was not acceptable and did not make God happy, and Abel offered a sacrifice that was acceptable and did make God happy. A lot of time went by before the answer to why one was acceptable and the other was not is written in the Bible. It comes all the way in the New Testament, in Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. The difference wasn't that one was alive and one was grown, that one had blood and the one didn't. The difference was that Abel came to God with faith. He trusted God in a way that Cain didn't. He had a confidence in God that his brother didn't display. He knew, even before he offered that sacrifice, that it would be acceptable to God, that it would please him, and that it would make him happy. And very bluntly, Cain didn't have that. Cain's offering didn't count because Cain didn't have faith. And we can start to think through what that means, tangibly. That means that one person can come to God and offer to him a $1 million estate. And another person can come to God and offer him not a dollar, but a day in prayer or an hour in prayer, an entirely different type of offering. And that if the latter person has faith and the former person does not, that the $1 million estate is unacceptable to God and makes him not just not happy, but unhappy. And that the simplest of offerings, even if it is not tangible or seeable in terms of money, is acceptable to God if offered in faith. There's an interesting word written by the sage of Proverbs in Proverbs 15:8, that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. An abomination to the Lord? That's even going a step farther. That gifts without faith and without right motive not only don't count, but as far as God's concerned, they stink. They're totally unacceptable. They're repulsive to him, and he's insulted by them. Let's be practical for a moment. What the Bible is here teaching is that the primary issue in gifts, in offerings, in making God happy, is not what they are made of, but how we come. And whether or not we come to God in faith. That's the issue. Faith. You see, some people come to God seeking recognition, and some people come to God seeking to meet an obligation. Some people come because they're forced to a tithe, and some people come because they like a project. But some people come simply out of faith. Their eyes are not so much upon what they give, but to whom they give it. And their motivation is one of complete trust in him. And God calls the difference an abomination and a sweet savor, acceptable and unacceptable, that which makes him happy and that which makes him unhappy. Now, of course, the question is, we get Bible teaching like that, and then we say, how are we going to respond to that? And I'll tell you how I think many of us are often tempted to respond. It's something like this, that says, well, then if my attitude isn't right, if I don't have faith, If I can't come to God as Abel came to God with all of the right motives, then the best way to solve the problem is not to give God anything. I mean, if he's so turned off by sacrifices that lack faith and offerings that don't please him, then the safer course is to simply avoid making any sacrifice, any offering. It would have been better if Cain had stayed home that day than if Cain had come and given an unacceptable sacrifice. And there are a lot of people who do that. There are a lot of people who say, well, I don't like the way missionaries are supported here at the church, and so I'm not going to make a faith promise this year. It's better to do it, well, it's better not to do it than to do it with the wrong motive, you know. And there are others who say, well, you know, I don't like a building, or I don't like the staff, and therefore I'm going to not give an offering to God, or I don't like the way the poor spend their money, or the people who are hungry ought to be more careful in taking care of themselves, and therefore I'm not going to give. And it's better that way. It's better to not do it than to do it with the wrong attitude and the wrong motive. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. That sounds good. It's a big mistake. Let's find out why. Second question for our case study is, what makes faith visible? You know, you can't see faith, not normally. Faith is something that you may say you have, and I don't know whether you have it or not, unless there's some tangible way of expressing it. Faith turns into action by actual sacrifice. Back to Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he received approval as righteous, God bearing witness by accepting his gifts. Now, do you get the flow of that? The way we know we have faith and the way God communicates acceptance is by the tangible expression of the faith. So we say that we have faith, and we express the faith we have by doing something, and God expresses approval and acceptance by taking the gift that we have offered to him. So the person who decides to give without faith and with wrong motive, like Cain, lacks God's approval. But so does the person who withholds gifts. Lack God's approval. We're told in James 2, verses 14 to 18, that faith without works is dead. And James very powerfully argues. He says, you know, you think you got faith? Show it to me. You say, well, I can't show you faith. I've got it, though. Just believe me. And he says, you can show me your faith by your works. You say, well, that's kind of dangerous, because then you can misunderstand and you can think that the works are what really count. But James argues it back again and says that faith without works is dead. It isn't really faith at all. So it's the things that we do. It's the offerings that we bring. It's the sacrifices we make which give substance to our faith. Sort of like the husband who insists that he really loves his wife, but he just never happens to do anything to express it. Now, initially, she may think that that's true. She may believe him and take him at face value. But even the most trusting of wives, after a while, after the months and the years drift by, she says, I've got to have some expression. You've got to show me. There's got to be a gift. There's got to be a card. There's got to be a statement. There has to be an action. There has to be something that proves that what you say is true. You see, it was by faith that the center of Abel's life was God. And that is why he offered the sacrifice he offered. The faith generated the sacrifice. Now, his brother, Cain, he offered a sacrifice, but it was without faith. And that's why God would not accept it. Well, hey then, what do? Well, we fix our lives on God. I think we know what that means, sort of intuitively. It says that all of life is to be organized with God at the center. And that we trust him, we believe in him, we have confidence in him. Sometimes in small measure, and it's got to grow a whole lot, but at least that's where the center is, even if in fact it's a weak center. And when we have faith, that faith, because of what faith is, gets to work. It does something. It gives something. It's tangible. Every time. No exceptions. So that whenever there is faith, it will always show itself. And if there is no evidence of faith, then the Bible teaches us there is no faith. God, of course, demonstrates for us and for everyone else to see the approval and the acceptability of our faith by accepting the works and the expressions of our faith. And I'll tell you that when God gives that approval, there is nothing in all of life or in all the world that quite compares to that smile of God, that smile of approval. What makes sacrifices acceptable? Faith, only faith. And what makes the faith visible? Well, like Abel, the sacrifice, the act itself. But there's a third question to our case study, and it has to do very specifically with Hebrews 11:4, a rather strange statement that God makes about him in a way that he really doesn't make it about other people within the Scripture. That's the question of what enables speech by this man of long ago after death. Now, before getting into that, I just have to say something here parenthetically. And that is that even though Abel had faith, it did not keep him from being murdered. Wouldn't you think that it would? Wouldn't you think that a man that trusted God this way and so evidently is a man of faith to the point that he is listed in Scripture in this great hall of faith in Hebrews 11, wouldn't you think God would have kept him alive? Wouldn't you think that God would have stayed the hand of his brother Cain? Wouldn't you think that God would have intervened? But he didn't. Because he had faith, he was not exempted from life's troubles and difficulties. Because he had faith, he was not saved from being murdered. But the man of faith somehow can see and understand that. Maybe not always at the time, but somehow in the process, by faith, he trusts God that eventually, even though he can't see it, God will make the bad into good, that he will turn the injustice into a justice. That faith does not exempt us from problems or injury or death, but it is faith that enables us to believe God for the bad as well as for the good. Now we're told that Abel, although he was a man of faith, was murdered, but that he keeps on talking. Apparently God has a special commitment and obligation to those who have faith in him. I can't see it any other way. Therefore, God has made sure that not even death can silence the voice of Abel. How can that be? Well, it's in two ways. One is a text that we don't have time really to look at tonight, but it's in Revelation 6, verses 9 to 11. It's the story of martyrs who will one day be in heaven crying out for vengeance because of the injustice that they have experienced. And God explains to them that for the moment they must be quiet. But eventually, at his great judgment, he will bring vengeance and he will make everything right. When we apply that to our lives, we conclude that by faith, we Christians can and do suffer injustices. Sometimes people will say to me, "Pastor, why did I lose my job when someone else didn't?" And the only explanation can be that it's an injustice. Some will say, "Why am I treated so unfairly? What have I done to deserve this? Why is it that someone like Abel can be murdered and someone like Cain can, for all appearances, get away with it?" And those aren't easy questions to answer. Except to conclude that as God treated Abel and as God shall treat the martyrs of Revelation chapter 6, so God treats us, guaranteeing that in the long run, even if it takes until his great white throne judgment, that he will eventually make it right. And what appears to be that the unjust have gotten away with it and the just have suffered will, in the final tabulations of eternity, come out made right by God himself. And in the meantime, like those martyrs of Revelation 6 and like Abel through all the millennia, we keep quiet and in faith trust God. I wouldn't pretend to say that that's easy, because when we suffer unjustly and when the inequities of life are spilled upon us, we somehow automatically want the vengeance to come now. until we are reminded that God says that vengeance is not ours, but it is His to mete out. And so it is back to faith that we trust in Him, that He will make it all right. But there's a second way in which God allows the voice of Abel to speak, even today, and that is through Scripture. And that is through his story. In fact, even here tonight, it's really not me telling the story. It's Abel telling his story. And if somehow spectacularly we were able to bring him back or at least have his voice so that we could hear it tonight, he would be telling us, it works. It's hard. It has misunderstanding. It may even cause death, but it's the right way to go. And so whatever you're up against, Abel would say, trust God, have faith in Him. Even when everyone argues against it, even when all of the evidence seems contrary, God is dependable, He is trustworthy, and we can commit whatever our sacrifice, whatever our need, whatever our problem to Him. Now, I don't know whatever those problems are, but I think I know people well enough to say that lots of us come here tonight uptight and problem-laden and filled with concern. Maybe some of us have been manipulative and stingy with God. Maybe we have lacked faith, and maybe we have lacked action. Maybe we have been relying upon ourselves rather than trusting in Him. But the exhortation of Scripture and the exhortation of Abel is to live every part of life with this faith that works. With this faith that is complete trust in Him, and with this faith that gets God's approval, that makes Him happy. Faith. Even if the price is high. And for Abel, it was high. The conclusion is that it's better to be a dead Abel who lived by faith than it is to be a living Cain who lived by self. Father, help us to translate the principle of faith from Abel's time to our time, from his situation to our situation. And may we, by your Holy Spirit, take what you have taught us from Genesis 4 all the way to Revelation 6 and in between at Hebrews 11, to take it, to apply it, and to live it, so that this week, whatever we give to you, we may give motivated by faith, and may our faith be evidenced by our works and our gifts. In Jesus' name, amen.